Reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should give what they have decided in their heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Thank you, David. So we continue our theme of commitment. Don't worry, it's the last week. We've had committed to God, committed to each other, and now we talk about committing our resources, or more specifically, our finances to God. So I found an envelope this week as I was finally tidying through the Christmas bump that I'd received and putting things away or throwing things away, and I found an envelope and opened it and it had money in. I thought, oh, here's a bonus. And I realised that it was Grandma's money. Now I'll explain. In the Tibbles household, that's my maiden name, just have a giggle, go ahead, we have a tradition in which you get an envelope as well as presents with money in, and it's from Grandma. Now Grandma has been dead for nearly 10 years, so you know this is slightly frightening, because either Grandma is throwing down money from the heavenlies or it's not Grandma's money. But we all go along with the fact that it's Grandma's money, and we get this envelope every year. It happens. It always scares me because I kind of forget, and then my dad goes, there's money from Grandma, and I'm like, oh yes, Grandma. And the thing is, we have presents as well, so we're all very excited. We open our presents and we're going, oh, look what I've got. Oh, I really wanted that. Oh, thank you. How did you know? Oh, a little birdie told me. And all the things that you do at Christmas. And then we get Grandma's money and we all go, oh, thank you very much. And we put it on a pile to be opened later. Because it's money, isn't it? You know, and you don't get that excited when you get money. It's not that, you know, we don't appreciate Grandma's gift of money, and it's not that we don't open it later, as I've just opened it, and spend it and enjoy it. It's just that, you know, when you get money, you don't necessarily show it off like presents. It's a bit more private, isn't it? You don't open up the envelope and go, oh, look what I got, £50. What did you get? Did you get as much? You don't do that, because it's money, and it's a little embarrassing if someone's got a little bit less than you. You'll show off your presents, but with money, it's a bit different. You enjoy it later, in your own time, in your own way. And you know, although it's maybe just my family that's a little bit shy and reserved on money and showing how much you've got, in reality, I think that most people are a little bit like this. Not just at Christmas and birthdays when you get gifts, but every day in life as well. I mean, it seems generally people are uncomfortable with showing off their money. what they've got, unless, of course, it's splashed across the newspaper, as some people get it. But very rarely do we tell each other how much we earn. Very rarely do we tell each other how much we give away. And very, very rarely will we have a discussion on the ins and outs of how we spend our money. Unless, of course, you've been asked to do it in church. It's part of the example. Because there is a sense in which money, however much we do or don't have, whatever we decide to do with it, there is a sense in which it's essentially a private thing. It's a personal thing. Money is something which is ours. And so it's kept very much under wraps, to the point that we can get quite embarrassed or even defensive about issues of money when they're raised. So consequently, often in churches, the subject of money is brushed over. Because it seems, as followers of Jesus Christ, we're very happy to be challenged on issues of morality and justice and sin and mission and grace and love and all those things. But when we start to skirt around the edges of money, we all begin to feel just a little bit uncomfortable. Money, it seems, is off limits. Unless you're an accountant or, you know, someone who works with it regularly. And yet when we look at the Bible, when we look at the issues that Jesus talked about and dealt with, we see that actually money is quite high on the agenda. In fact, you could say that Jesus talks about the use and misuse of money an awful lot. For instance, there are a number of challenges to those whose lives are dominated by money, including how it will be very hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, how it will be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to find their place in God's family. Jesus even told one rich young man that to truly follow him, he had to give away all that he had. It so dominated his life. It was a challenge which the young man was unable to take up. But Jesus also taught about how to give money. He challenged people to give humbly, saying, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. He complimented the widow who gave all that she had to God. And he chastised Judas for criticising a woman who poured perfume on Jesus' feet, even though she could have sold it and given that money to the poor. But perhaps most challenging and most obvious about Jesus' dealings with money was what he did with it. Jesus himself, of course, led a simple life. He lived mainly among the poor. He accumulated little wealth. And when he died, he didn't even have his own tomb in which to be buried. Money was not high on his agenda in that sense. But when he came into contact with the misuse of money, money that was corrupting and oppressing, Jesus didn't hesitate to show his displeasure. Most famously, when he arrived in Jerusalem and came to the temple of God and saw that people were taking advantage of the poor, he went in and he drove out the money changers and the market owners, and he declared, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." You see, Jesus had a lot to say about money. He spoke about its use and misuse frequently. He was challenged on it by the religious leaders, and he challenged others about it. Because the thing is, money is important. We use it every day of our lives. We have to use it every day of our lives. So knowing how to use it and how to use it well is something we need to hear. It's something we need to be reminded of and challenged on again and again. So in the book of 2 Corinthians that David read a moment ago, we have a welcome change, two whole chapters in a letter devoted to money. And not just how to use it in everyday life, but specifically what we should do with money when we enter into the life of God. When we decide to follow Jesus, what should our priorities be with our money? Because you see, here in the church in Corinth, it seemed the people of God had started off with good priorities. On the instructions of Paul, they had established a way to look after money. They were using it differently. Once a week, they collected an offering, very much like we do. They set aside money as a congregation and they gave it away to the poor, those in other churches who couldn't afford to live. So the bigger churches collected an offering and they helped those who were poorer. The idea being that as part of the kingdom of God, we not only committed to God, but we committed to each other. And we did that with their finances. But the problem with the church at Corinth was that although they'd started off well in their giving, it seems that over time they'd let things slip, either not collecting each week or collecting less and less and less as the weeks went by. So rather than shy away from the problem, as most of us do, hope and pray that it improves, Paul chooses to confront them in a letter, to challenge them about the effects of following Jesus and how this should change what you do with your finances. And the interesting thing is, although the church at Corinth was very rich, it was a very big, rich church, and although it could afford to give money, and although, in effect, the church of Corinth was showing a lack of practical commitment to those around, Paul doesn't just steam in and tell them off and say that they should do things differently. He doesn't just tell them the bare truth. Instead, he paints a picture. He paints a picture of what it means to be a follower of God, what it means to bring their finances, as well as their lives, into the realm of Jesus Christ. And he begins by using an agricultural analogy, one that those in Corinth would have known well. He says, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Or if you like, he says, giving is about generosity. That's the basis from which we start. Giving is about generosity. So when you come into the kingdom of God, or you decide to follow Jesus, the challenge is to change the way that you've been programmed by the world. You know, to try and forget about giving just enough. To try and forget about giving so as to cover the costs and have some left over. To try and forget about giving what you have to give, and that's it. Because in the kingdom of God, giving is first and foremost the working out of generosity. This is the baseline. And so therefore, Paul goes on to say, when you give, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. Because giving is not about a should do. I should do it. Or a if I can. Or a I really must. It's not about that. In the kingdom of God, giving is something that comes out of being in a relationship with God. So Paul says, instead of being something we have to do, it's naturally something we should want to do. It's thoughtful, he goes on to say. It's responsible. It's something that's cheerful. It's thankful. It should be something that abounds, he says, something that overflows, something that other people see and immediately it elicits praise to God. Giving at the end of the day, says Paul, is something that will bring blessing. But it will bring blessing so that this blessing can then be poured out again for the benefit of those around. So it's not you give to God and you get back for yourself. It's you give to God and he generously gives to you so that you can give again, so that people can continue to see the generosity. As he says in verse 11, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. When we look at this passage in 2 Corinthians, it in effect paints a picture of life in the kingdom of God, the generosity of God flowing through us. But on the other hand, you know, it's also a strange passage, because you can look at it and think, well, it's slightly unrealistic, especially in a big cosmopolitan thriving church and city in Corinth, or in fact, in our climate today, it's a little bit unrealistic. I mean, look at us. We have to pay bills. We have to feed people. We have homes to keep. We have a climate where money is tight and things are expensive, and it's not getting any better. So surely we need to be reasonable. You know, we need to allocate our money reasonably. And also, you know, we need to live a little, don't we? We can't just spend just to live. We need to enjoy ourselves. We need to buy the occasional thing. We need to enter into life. So we have to have money for that as well. For most of us, we give to God what we can. And even then, we sometimes struggle when we've spent the money on what we need to spend it on. We're a bit like a young boy. There's a story of a young boy who used to be given, it was in America, used to be given two little nickels from his grandma when he went to church every day. One to give to God in the offering, and one afterwards to go and get an ice cream from the shop. And his grandma used to go with him to church every day, and he'd put in his money for the offering, and then he'd go and get his ice cream. And one day, she was not very well, so she gave him the two nickels, and she said, "Now remember, there's one for God and one for your ice cream. Look after them well." So he went down to church, and on the way down to church, there's an old wooden rickety bridge. And being a boy, he had to jump on the bridge and see if it would collapse, because that's fun. So he was jumping up and down on the bridge, and suddenly he heard a little thud. And he looked down just in time to see one of the nickels running into a little crack. So he knelt down quickly to grab it, just to see it splash into the river below and disappear. And he stood up, and he looked around, and to no one in particular, he said, "Oh, well, there goes God's nickel." And he went to the shop and got himself an ice cream. And, you know, sometimes that can be our attitude in a way. Giving for us is very unlike the generous picture painted in 2 Corinthians. In fact, it's often very hard to work out what to do. And, you know, I think Paul knows this, because unlike this passage might come across at first, he's not telling people to cheerfully give away their money. Yeah, go on, throw it away, and then have none to feed yourselves. He's not saying be ridiculous, but rather he's asking us to turn our priorities upside down. Or if you like, he's inviting us with our money to take hold of the life we have entered into in Christ. Because as we said over the past couple of weeks, when we become followers of Jesus, when we enter into partnership with him, when we enter into his world, his kingdom, we are asked to take on his values. And we're also asked to apply these values to everything we have in our lives, including our money. And if one of the deep-seated values of the kingdom of God is generosity, generosity, as Paul says in the chapter before this one, which is made obvious in Jesus to us. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so you through his poverty might become rich." If at the heart of God is his generosity to us, so it follows that when we enter into a partnership with him, when we enter into the life of a God who is generous, then we become a people who are generous as well, with the whole of our lives. And you know, that doesn't mean we become irresponsible. Paul never mentions irresponsible here, or thoughtless. He doesn't mention that. It doesn't mean we become stupid with money. He never says that. It simply means that instead of entering the kingdom of God and still valuing money as the world does, still holding it as ours, and giving to God some of what we can afford when we've done what we need to do, instead we recognise that the money we have belongs to God. And so we give to him first. And then we live from what he's generously given to us. Do you know, we all probably know the story of Zacchaeus. Probably heard it as a child. The little man, the tax collector, who everyone knew but nobody liked because he was really a thief. He collected money for the government and he stole money for himself. He was the richest man in his village,
but he had no friends. And then one day, Jesus came along. And Zacchaeus was curious. And immediately that Jesus saw Zacchaeus, he invited him into his world. He said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I must eat with you. I must meet with you. I must find out about you." Zacchaeus, who no one would speak to, who had no friends but a massive house, suddenly was invited into the life of Jesus. And you know, what did Zacchaeus do when he saw the generosity of a God who reached out to him? He didn't say, "Oh, okay, I'm going to follow you and leave my town and everything." He said, "No, I'm going to follow you and I'm going to stay here. And I'm going to show how generous you are by giving back all the money that I've ever stolen. And if I've taken it and I've taken it in the wrong way, I'm going to give back more to those people. Because you are a generous God and you reached out to me. And so I will generously show your love by reaching out to us." Zacchaeus bought himself and his money under the values of Jesus Christ. And it changed his life. And you know, if we're serious about committing our lives to God, if we're serious about committing ourselves to each other, then we need to be serious about committing our resources as well. Because until we bring everything we have in line with the values of God, then we will find it very hard to live the life of those who reside in his kingdom.